Welcome to Faith in Corinth. This podcast is an extension of the Central Church located at 293 County Road 218 in Corinth, Mississippi. We hope and trust today's broadcast will bring you hope, encouragement, and insight from God's Word. And we ask you to like and share this podcast with those to whom you believe it will benefit. Again, thank you for joining us. Now, let's get into today's podcast.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, what a joy and honor it is to be back at the Central Church tonight. And I'm not sure why, but Wednesday night seems to be our time to be at the Central Church. Amen. We were here today. Well, we were here for a weekend last December, but every other time has been a Wednesday night. And you know what? Sit down for just a minute. I'm a pastor's son, so I kind of know how it works. I get it. Most pastors would prefer to bring evangelists in on Sunday, and I do understand that. Your crowd is usually a little better. But I've just kind of, first of all, as an evangelist, I love getting Wednesday nights, man, because we don't always get them. So you think you're happy that we're here. I promise you, we're tickled pink. Amen. You could have called me for a Thursday morning and we would have made it happen. Amen. I don't know. I really do. Maybe because I am an evangelist and maybe because I have been a pastor's son for 30 years, I have a different way of looking at it than some folks. I kind of look at it like Wednesday nights, you're the backbone of your church. And if anybody needs a shot in the arm from time to time, it's probably the folks who are here all the time. And so we're delighted and honored to be here on a Wednesday night, kind of cold and rainy, but like Pastor said, it's a good night to be indoors and the heat works and all that's good. And just it's a delight, and I mean it. We love being here any chance we get. And I still, when you think back on it, Brother Harmon called me, oh man, I don't know, we ended up, it was probably the beginning of 24 maybe, and he was checking on Sundays in like April or May, and we were booked up. He said, well, what about the first Wednesday night of May? I think is what it was, I believe, something like that. And we came here for one Wednesday night, and he said, can you come back next Wednesday night? And we came back a second Wednesday night, and he said, can you come back a third Wednesday night? And I really do, of all the services we preached in 24, those might have been the most ordained by God services we preached in all year long. There was such an evident touch of the Holy Ghost in those services, and I just am thankful for it, and it's a delight to be back. Now, I've got good news for y'all. We stopped to see some friends of ours today coming over here, and we have our best friends live about halfway between us and y'all, so, and our daughters are very close, and so we just said, well, we'll stop and see them and hang out with them. And we got to their house at 2:30 this afternoon, and I took my Bible and iPad, and we've got a little cubby in the front of our, right on our dashboard, and I just stuck it in there. It fit real nicely. But somehow, when I came back out, my screen had apparently done this right here. So when I came out, my iPad was completely dead. And thankfully, they live about an hour from y'all. So I currently am at 25%. Amen. So you might get a shorter sermon than usual. The bad news for y'all is I got them all right here on my phone. Amen. It's a delight to be here. I have a very simple message tonight, but something I believe the Lord put in my spirit Monday night, and I'm just going to try. I'm not going to wow you tonight, but I do believe the Lord's going to help us give a word tonight. If you have your Bibles, if it's comfortable for you to stand, now that I've got you all comfortable sitting down, Genesis chapter 37, and we'll read verses 31 through 35. Again, Pastor Harmon, thank you. It really is an honor and a highlight for us to be here. God bless all of you for being here on a Wednesday night. Brother James, it's good to see my friend, as always. And he and I go back a little bit, and it's a delight to see him. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it. And said, it is my son's coat, an evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. I want to preach a little while tonight simply on the subject, buried alive. Buried alive. Pastor Harmon, would you pray for us tonight in Jesus' name? Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. The story of Joseph may or may not be a familiar story to those of us that are in the house of the Lord today. If I often say, and I will say here tonight, that if this is not a familiar story to you, don't feel bad about that. Because we're going to talk about it tonight, so hopefully it'll be more familiar to you by the time we go home. Jacob, Joseph's father, has a large family, 11 sons and one daughter. He loved Joseph, the Bible tells us, more than the rest of the children because he was his child of old age. And as a token, as a sign of that love and affection, the Bible says that Jacob made for Joseph a coat of many colors. Now, from what I understand of the culture of that day, this would have been a very time-consuming, laborious task. You didn't just run to Walmart and buy one of these things. You would have had to take and get all the fabrics and get the fabrics lined up and sew all the fabrics together. It would have been a very tedious task. And the Bible says that Jacob did this himself. It would have been quite time consuming, but he does it to show his love and affection for Joseph. Naturally, this didn't sit too well with his brothers. The Bible said in Genesis 37 and 4 that when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. You know, Mama taught us if you can't say nothing nice, don't say it at all. Well, apparently they weren't, you know, if they followed that advice, they probably wouldn't have been doing much talking because they couldn't think of nothing nice to say to Joseph. And when you read this, you become aware of the deep-seated, awful feelings that the brothers had for Joseph. To make matters worse, Joseph began to dream some dreams. And I have said before, and I'll say again tonight, I know the Bible has a lot of good things to say about Joseph. He was a great man of character. He was a man of integrity. But I'm just telling y'all, he couldn't have been the sharpest knife in the drawer because he either was completely unaware of his brother's hatred for him or he just didn't care because they already hate him. And he just comes to him one day and he goes, "Hey, guess what, fellas? I've been dreaming some dreams. And, you know, the upshot of it is y'all are going to bow down to me and I'm going to stand upright." And the Bible said in 37:8 of Genesis that they hated him yet the more for his words and for his dreams. The Bible tells us that there come a day, they're in Dothan, and Jacob sends Joseph to look for them. In 37:19 of Genesis, they said, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, we'll slay him, cast him into a pit. We'll say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams." And it's at this point that Reuben intervenes and says, come on, fellas, I know he's a pill, but we can't kill him. He's our own flesh and blood. And so they strip him of his precious coat of many colors, and they throw him into a pit. And apparently, while Reuben is not around, they sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. I can't fathom that. But they sold their own brother like a common slave. And Reuben comes back and finds out what they've done. And he says, oh, fellas, what have you done? And so they come to the conclusion now that they've got to cover their tracks. And so they basically have to hide what they have done. And in order to do this, they take Joseph's prized coat of many colors and they kill a kid of the goats and they dip the coat in the blood and they bring the coat home to Jacob. And if you read this story, they only told one verbal lie about the coat. The Bible says that they looked at Jacob and said, this have we found. And that wasn't true. They didn't just happen to find it. They planted the evidence. But other than that, they never lied about the coat, or they never lied about the blood. They didn't say the blood on the coat was Joseph's blood. They just showed the coat to Jacob and let Jacob's imagination run away with him. And boy, did it ever run away with him. And that's, I got a whole sermon on that. We'll leave that maybe for some other time perhaps. But what I want to focus on tonight and what I felt directed to focus on to the Central Church on this Wednesday night is what Jacob says when he is confronted with the bloody coat. When Jacob sees the bloody coat, it seemingly does not take him any time at all before he reaches a conclusion. I don't know if you're anything like me, but there have been times I have looked at a situation and just instantly, Pastor Harmon, I've got it all figured out. Well, I'll look at something and I'll be like, boy, I know what's going on here. Well, if you're anything like me and you've ever had that happen to you before, if you're anything like me, then there's also been times when you've gotten a day or two or a week or two down the road and you look back at that same situation and you thought, man, I did not have a clue what was going on. There's been times, Brother Harmon, not only was I not on the right page with reality, there have been times I'm not even sure I was in the same book with reality. I would look at something and think, boy, I just know what's happening here. And I wasn't even close to what was happening. And that's what happens to Jacob. He looks at this coat and he's got it figured out. He's got it. He knows what's going on. But it's after seeing this coat that apparently immediately after seeing this coat that Jacob makes this statement, 37:33. He said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. There's no doubt about it. My boy is dead. An evil beast has devoured him. He is without doubt rent in pieces. He was certain. See, there's a difference between being certain and being correct. You can be certain and still be dead wrong. And Jacob was certain. My boy is dead. And his certainty has got such a hold of him that the Bible says that he mourned for his son many days. 37:35 of Genesis. You got to be careful who you allow to comfort you, because your comforters might be the people who caused your grief to begin with. The Bible said in 37:35 of Genesis that his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He said, I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him, though it had been many days since Jacob had first seen the bloody coat. He is still quite certain that Joseph was dead. In fact, he might have become even more certain, if that's possible, because he said, I'm going to go to my grave mourning my son. You understand with me here? here on this Wednesday night. What Jacob was saying is, there is no hope. I will never see my son again. I am destined to live my life without my boy. You hear me well tonight. What Jacob had done was he had buried Joseph. Oh no, he didn't do it physically. There was no physical act of burial, but yet he was convinced that Joseph had died, and so he buried him. He buried him in his mind, and even though it was only in his mind, even though there was no physical burial that had taken place, you hear me, Joseph was still just as dead to Jacob as if there had been an actual funeral. He had taken Joseph and he had buried him. In his mind, there was nothing more left to be said or done. He said, I will go to my grave mourning my son. I will never see my boy again. My situation will never get any better. There is no hope of my situation improving. When I die, I will be in the same circumstance that I am now. I'm grieving now, and I'll be grieving when I die. I'm sad now, and I'll be sad when I die. I'm mourning now, and I will be mourning when I die. He had buried Joseph, and he had buried any hope of ever seeing him again. But immediately after saying, I will go to my grave mourning my son, please note the very next verse in your Bible. Because now, in 37, 36 of Genesis, there's a sudden shift in scenery. The Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, officer of Pharaoh's captain of the guard. We go from Jacob crying about how he'll never see Joseph again to all of a sudden the next verse reminds us, don't forget, he's really alive. Jacob may have buried Joseph in his mind, but he buried him alive, because Joseph was not dead. He was still alive and well. And yes, Joseph still had quite a few ordeals ahead of him to get through, but he was still alive, and he was still well, and he was still very much in the hand of God and in the plan of God. So while Jacob was back home on the farm crying, convinced that he would never see Joseph again, God has Joseph in the palm of his hand, and he's slowly organizing and orchestrating events in Joseph's life. Jacob, I know you can't see beyond your grief, and I know you can't see beyond the bloody coat, but Jacob, you've made a mistake when you buried your boy, because Joseph is not dead. He is still alive and well, and he is on a collision course with God's destiny for his life. And Monday night, as I begin to pray, the Lord, as he does, he kind of took me on a journey before he led me to this sermon. But as I begin to pray, I begin to feel this theme for the Central Church, that there would be people in this room that deal with your own personal Josephs. I don't know who your Joseph is or what your Joseph is, but I feel to preach to somebody today that there are, in fact, I would say we really all have Josephs in our life, things that we may not even think about anymore. That's how dead they are to us. And it's not that we don't care anymore. It's not that we're not concerned anymore. It's just that, well, that's just the way it is, and that's the way I'm going to have to deal with it, and it's never going to change. But I preach to somebody today, yes, we all have situations and circumstances and people that we've just all kind of raised the white flag of surrender over, and we were convinced that their situation will never improve and it'll never change. But I've come to preach to somebody in this house, you have buried something alive. You buried some hopes and dreams and loved ones and words from God that you're convinced will never come to pass. But I preach to somebody today, you have raised the white flag prematurely over that person, over that family member, over that circumstance, over that situation. See, I was preaching about 3 minutes ago, and as occasionally happens, I felt a little nudge of the Holy Ghost. Jacob buried Joseph mentally. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What does that mean, Brother Dutton? That means if I say one thing to Brother Harmon, but I'm thinking something else in my heart, then it's what's in my heart that really defines who I am. And it's what's in my heart that defines what I believe. And I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I preach to somebody in this room. It's not that you don't care. I mean, Lord, you're here. It's cold. It's rainy. If you were looking for a reason to stay home from church, you would have found one pretty easy. Pastor's not even preaching tonight, man. It's not that you don't care. It's not that you're not concerned. But I know what I felt in the Holy Ghost Monday night, and I know what I felt in the Holy Ghost driving, riding over here today. There are situations in this room that have been buried. Not physically, of course, but you buried them mentally. You don't even think about them anymore. It's not that you don't care about them. It's not that you're just not concerned about them. You just don't even think about them. You just kind of resigned yourself to it. This is just the way it's going to be. This is how I'm going to have to live my life. Jacob looked at Joseph. Oh yeah, he loved him. He was concerned. He loved his boy. But there was nothing that could be done in his mind. And I preach to somebody that in your mind you have buried somebody. You have buried a circumstance. You buried a situation. You buried a word from the Lord. You buried a loved one. I don't know what your Joseph represents, but I've come to preach to you tonight that God wants to get in your brain. God wants to rewire some things in your thinking. You got to say, hey, God, you're not done in my family. You're not, because only you know what the Joseph is in your life. You're going to start thinking about it. Even now, there's people in this room that have somebody in this room needs to go back to wherever you buried that boy. You need to go back to wherever you buried that dream. You need to go back to wherever you buried that circumstance or that situation. And you need to realize and understand that God is not done with what I buried it. I may have buried it, but I buried it alive. I feel the call of the Spirit in this room. You may think that story's over, but I got one more chapter I'd like to write in that book. You may have raised the white flag, but I say you raised it too quickly. I say there is hope in this house. I say there is help in this house. There is more to your story. There's more. There's more to your family story. There's more to your circumstance. You've just kind of resolved yourself that this is the way it's going to have to be, and it's better if I don't even think about it anymore. I'll just bury it and move on, and I'll focus on something else. But the Holy Ghost is quickening your mind right now. The Holy Ghost is touching your brain right now. Go back to where you buried that thing, because there's one more story in that book. There's one more chapter in that book. There's more that God wants to do. See, because if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, and you understand, I'm not preaching down to anybody in this room. Because, Brother Harmon, if we live long enough, we're all liable. And I would dare say we probably all have. Kind of said, you know what? Just, I wish it would have wound up different, but it is what it is. Let's focus on something else. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I'm preaching to somebody in this room. I don't know who your Joseph is. I don't know what your circumstance is. I don't know what your situation is, but the Holy Ghost has come to nudge you today. He hadn't come to hurt you. He hasn't come to kick you to the curb. The Holy Ghost has come to nudge your brain right now. He's come to quicken you to something you used to believe Him for a long time ago. He's come to quicken you to that thing. Hey, when God first spoke to you, you weren't doubting, you weren't disbelieving, but time and circumstances have worn on you so much that you just said, well, that's just the way I've come to tell you. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. Go get your shovel tonight. Go get your shovel tonight. You may have buried it, but you buried it too quick. Let me give you this, and then we'll go right back to praying. If you want musicians want to play something or sing something, you can. It's up to you. But I got enough, good enough sense. No, the Holy Ghost is here. I'm not going to overrun it. But I want to give you this, and I'm finished right here. Brother Harmon, I don't begrudge them. They did what they had to do. Lazarus was dead. You've got to bury what's dead. I get it. And I have really, really, really given Martha a hard time. Because when Jesus does show up 4 days late in Bethany, she says, if you had been here, and she has perfect faith for yesterday, if you'd been here, if you'd have showed up, she's blaming him, at least the way I am. And we did our part. If you would have showed up, he wouldn't have died. And then I kind of castigate her even further because she says, Jesus says, your brother's going to live again. And then she has faith for yesterday. Now she has faith for tomorrow. I know that he will live again. And I've really kind of run her down the road. She had faith for yesterday and faith for tomorrow. But that's not all she had faith for. Because right in the middle of all that, in John, I think it's 11, it's verse 22 or 23. She looks at Jesus and says, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he's going to give it. I don't just have faith for yesterday. I don't just have faith. I know my brother's dead. I know he's buried. But Jesus, I know that even now, if you want to do something in his life, you can do something in his life. And the challenge for Central Church on this Wednesday night, hey, it's one thing to look back and say, well, God could have made something out of me years ago. It's another thing that they say, well, he will touch my family tomorrow. But I wonder if there's somebody at the Central Church that has an even now faith. I wonder if there's somebody at the Central Church that said, even now I know. Even now after the funeral, even now after the graveside, even now after we've cried, even now after we buried it, even now after we're weary, even now after we're sad, even now after we've mourned, even now, even now, even now, not yesterday, not tomorrow, but even now I know God's going to heal my body. And even now I know God's going to fill me with the Holy Ghost. And even now I know God wants to make something out of my life. Even now I know God wants to save my kids. Even now I know God wants to give us revival. Even now I know we're going to have a harvest. Even now I know.